to the question, where do I live? Or where do you live? You might say, where do you live? Well, I live in the universe. Where in the universe? I live in the Milky Way galaxy. Where in the Milky Way galaxy? I live in the solar system. Well, which planet in the solar system? On the planet Earth. Where on Earth do you live? I live in California. Where in California? 204 Renee Avenue, Sacramento, California. Okay, that's where I live. But where do you live wherever you live? You live at an address called the human body. You live in a human body, and that is your address. That's your name on it. That's your address. And you know, it's funny, even after we die, whether people say, here lies David Hatton, or in this urn are the ashes of David Hatton, okay? That's our address. That's the address that we've been given. And even if we hurt, our bodies are injured, what do we say? I've hurt myself, you know? Something happened to me. Our bodies. We're so closely identified with our bodies. And the Bible says that these bodies are wonderfully and fearfully made, it says in the Psalms. Our bodies are wonderfully and fearfully made. And God made them so that we could see and we could talk. We could smell, taste, touch, hear, travel, feel pain and pleasure, grow up, wear out, and finally die. And you know, we do all these things in this body. But what is the bottom line of this whole thing? Are all those things what we're supposed to do, to talk, feel, taste, and all those things, is that what the body's for? Well, this passage tells us that God has a purpose for the body. And it's given as an illustration in the body of Jesus Christ. And our text today has told us that. And what it's really saying is that Christ's incarnation, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, shows or demonstrates to all humanity what our bodies are really for. And that's what we're going to see in this passage. And first of all, these first couple of verses, 5 through 7, about the importance of the incarnation. You know, I do get emotional about it. I just, like when I was singing, O Come, my voice is starting to crack. When I was singing, O Come, Emmanuel, I get off on that song. It's so beautifully written, and the melody just matches the words so beautifully. But the fact of the incarnation, the fact that it really happened, it's awesome. It's just so amazing. It's so marvelous. It's fantastic. And I just can't get over it. I think it's one of the greatest doctrines because it has so much to do with who we are and our bodies and what these bodies are destined for. And I'll just repeat it again, even though all the comments that Terry made about this phrase that I wrote. Because the incarnation, when Christ came into the world, that's what this passage is about. When Christ came, his advent, the highest compliment ever paid to the human body and the clearest commentary on its dignity and its worth is the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, there's nothing evil about the human body. It's beautiful. What's wrong is that the souls that live in the human body have fallen, and many times they use the body to sin. And the human body has so much dignity and value that God has immortalized the human body in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and not just the incarnation, but his resurrection, because God is taking that resurrected body into eternity, and he's going to give us bodies, resurrected bodies, like that of our Lord. Now that's so awesome. What a destiny through this doctrine of the incarnation. And the incarnation says in this passage, a body you prepared for me. That's what Jesus is saying. A body, a human body you prepared for me. And we're going to find out what that is for, because that human body has set us apart, humans. It has set us apart from all the rest of creation, because by it, God has forever identified with humanity. Jesus is going to be throughout eternity the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, throughout eternity. And he's going to have that human body. Listen to this in Hebrews. This is a little bit prior to this passage in Hebrews. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And speaking of the devil, you know, he's the one that got us in all this trouble, or at least led us into the possibility of this trouble. What happened to this wonderful body that was fearfully and wonderfully made? What happened to it when we sinned originally in the Garden of Eden? What happened? Something happened. Body shame. Body shame happened. We now have body shame in this society, and it is very, very severe in this society. In Genesis 2:25, God said that he had created human beings naked and without shame. That's how he created them. But after sinning, they tried to cover the shamefulness of their disobedience by covering their nakedness. And that was the first textile industry was established that day. You know, it's a big industry today, but it was started then. Now, the fig leaves they covered themselves with, Adam and Eve, didn't work. You know, God knew, and they didn't work, and that wasn't a good way to hide their sin. But when God showed up, he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you were naked?" And they started to shift from fig leaves to something else. They're still trying to hide. They changed to hide their shame, they changed to blame. And they tried to blame each other. And they tried to make excuses. And that didn't, of course, work either. You know what? They never did confess their sin. Read it. Genesis, the passage in Genesis. They never did confess their sin. God did something, though. God stripped the fig leaves off Adam and Eve, stripped them down naked again, and he clothed them with something. It says that he clothed them with animal skins that had to die. You know, God sometimes has to strip us down and strip away our fig leaves, strip away our excuses and things we try to hide. That's not the real issue. He wants to see what we've done, and wants us to see what we've done, that we have sinned. And God wants us to know that is something that has happened in our life. He can't really save us from anything unless he has shown us that we have sinned. And so what God did was that he killed these animals. And it's interesting. Some people think that I think that this might be true. Some people think that the skins were given as a mercy and a grace to Adam and Eve, because now things have changed. They're going to get kicked out of this beautiful paradise, this wonderful climate, into a world with harsh weather and thorns and thistles, you know, and changing seasons. And they're going to need some help. So that's what some people have said. But what I think is that God meant for them to walk out of Eden with a memory. They were going to have to walk out of Eden with a memory. God said that the day that they would eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on that day they would die. But he didn't kill them. Instead, he replaced that death with the death of animals. They were their friends. You know, they had named those animals. You don't just call animals by a name that is not like a pet. Those were their friends. And the friends had to die. Now, that would be awful. If you have a great, beautiful horse, this wonderful horse, and you still love this horse, and you have to kill it and take its skin. You know, God slew some of these animals, and then he banished them from paradise. When Adam and Eve walked out of that beautiful garden, they walked out with the symbols of death. They were wrapped up in the symbols of death. God had clothed them with a sacrificial death. And God clothed Adam and Eve with the product of the sacrifice. You see, those skins were the product of the sacrifice. But that was not his ultimate desire. That was not God's ultimate desire. And it was not what really pleased him. How do I know that? Because this verse says it. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. God's will was beyond the self-made fig leaves and beyond the provision of animal skin. What God wanted to do and wants to do is to clothe us and wrap us up and wrap us up our nakedness of our sin and our shame in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Wants to clothe us in Him. In verses 8 through 10, God talks more about the purpose of the incarnation. This body that was made, that was prepared for Jesus to inhabit and live and die in. Now, the sacrificial law of Moses was a temporary thing. It had only a temporary purpose. The animal sacrifices, they were almost like, they were, first of all, they were to make atonement. And you know what the word atonement means? It means a covering. Now, a covering is very interesting because it was to cover over the sin. Just in the same way, it was like a reminder about Adam and Eve. The animal sacrifice, they had to cover over their shame. Okay, the shame, not of their nakedness, but the shame of their sin, their disobedience. And it pointed toward a blood sacrifice. And listen to what it says. That this law, this Old Testament law, was not God's perfect will. Listen. Because it says in verse 8, first he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire. That's not what God's original desire or his ultimate desire. Nor were you pleased with them. He was not even pleased with them. That's not what he really got kicked out of. Like, whoa, look at this sacrificing again. God was not happy, really happy with those. They were pleasing because they were part of the obedience, but they were pointing to something different. Here's what it says, although the law required them to be made. What is he saying? First, he says, these things the law required was not God's intention. And the Old Testament law then was not God's perfect will. The Old Testament sacrifices, animal sacrifices, was not God's perfect will. That wasn't his perfect will. But look at the context to find out what his perfect will was. Now, when you have a passage like that was read today, 5 through 10 of chapter 10, look in the context, because the context of the text is so important. Listen to this. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, they would have stopped being offered. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, only to cover them up. And do you see Adam and Eve walking out of the Garden of Eden, covered by those skins of sacrificed animals, as a reminder of their sin? Just as God used the law of the Old Testament. Again and again, these animals were brought and sacrificed. Why? To repeat what was done in the very beginning, in Genesis. To repeat this reminder again and again and again. Until what? Until God's perfect will. What was God's perfect will? What then is God's perfect will? By which we are made holy, by which we are sanctified. God's will was that Christ's obedience would bring his body that was prepared to the cross as a final sacrifice for sin. A body you prepared for me. Here I am. I have come to do your will. This will was what God was after. And Christ
incarnation showed all of humanity what our bodies are for. What is the human body for? Human bodies are for an obedient relationship with God. And it's interesting. I'm going to take you on a little lexical tour of Scripture. The Old Testament was translated by some Greek scholars, 70 of them. Harvey would know about this. The Septuagint, right? It was called the Septuagint because of the 70 scholars that translated into Greek the Old Testament. I think Alexander the Great authorized it to be done for a whole bunch of books, and the Bible was one of them. Well, when it happened, these scholars took some liberties to paraphrase some things. And what was interesting is that the Holy Spirit, in writing the New Testament, often quotes from those paraphrases. Because he says, he's evidently saying, this is what I mean. This is what I mean. But for us, sometimes it's nice to go back into the original Hebrew and find out what the quote really said. Well, here's what it really says. In the passage where it says, a body you prepare for me, that's from the Greek Septuagint quoted by the author of Hebrews. Here's what it says in the Hebrew. My ears you have opened. A body you have prepared for me, and my ears you have opened? Well, how does that go? Well, the word for the opening of the ears is like you've got your hand in some clay, and you're going like this, and you're making an opening. You're digging out. You're digging out in this clay an opening. And it's interesting. What are we made out of? Clay. We're made out of the earth, soil. And God's major focus in his creation of the body was this. So he created all these animals. They had bodies. He created all kinds of things with bodies, right? But our body has something different about it. Because it's not just the ear, but the focal point is the hearing. The hearing. God wanted a relationship with clay that would respond to his voice. That would not just be instinct, but would have a will to respond to his voice. And it's interesting that the Greek, that the Hebrew word to obey, shama, shama, to obey, is the word to hear. To hear. Christ's obedience to his Father's will became our salvation. Jesus took the body that was prepared and said, I have come to do your will, and I know what your will is. It's to bring this body to that cross. And he kept talking about it. And being found in appearance as a man, it says in Philippians 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God's ultimate perfect will, not fig leaves or coats of skins or animal sacrificial sacrifices, those kinds of things, can cover our shame, can take away our guilt. It's impossible for them to do that. His will, God's will, was to end both the guilt and the shame by taking them away completely in the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 10 of this, the concluding verse of this text. And by that will we've been talking about, that God's will, his perfect will, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. You know, God doesn't care if you wear pants or leather or polyester or your birthday suit. God doesn't care about those things. What he's caring about is that we are wrapped up in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Someday we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Naked, open, to the eyes of every, it says that every eye will see the Lord when we return. Everybody's going to be there. And we're going to be seen for what we are, what we've done. And God's will is that when we stand there, and right now,
his will is this,
but also when we stand there before him, that we will stand before him as the hymn says, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before his throne. The human body that was prepared for God's Son, God's will, it wrought the will of God for our salvation. That human body, Jesus in that human body. And there's no greater destiny for humans than that we obey Jesus Christ when he says, follow me. Follow me. Do what I have done. Follow me. And he has been gathering all these centuries, he's been gathering people who will do the will of the Father by following him. First of all, the will of the Father is that they wrap themselves in the righteousness of Christ. Forget the fig leaves, forget the excuses and the blame of whatever your problems you're having and say, they're just plain sin. You know, Adam and Eve didn't do that, but he wants us all to do that. Come to him and confess our sins so that he can wrap us up in the righteous, not of dead animal skins, but a living, resurrected body, and wrap us up in that righteousness so that we're not reminded that we're wearing death. We're not wearing death, except we are participating in his death, but we're wearing a death that was raised to life. And it's going to take us to heaven forever. In an eternity of living in a physical body that's resurrected like Jesus' body that we don't even understand the concept of what it's going to be like. It is so amazing. But right now, what God has showed us is what our bodies are for. He wants each one of us to have this obedient relationship with the Father and with him. Follow me. What is Jesus doing? We had that sign that he put up on the banner, WWJD. What would Jesus do? I like to say, what will Jesus do in this situation? Are you watching him to see what he'll do so that you can follow him? That's important. Christ's incarnation demonstrated what human bodies are for relationships of obedience to God's will. And therefore, I'm going to quote in closing Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, or brethren, I urge you in the view of God's mercy to offer your body as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Father God, thank you for this passage, and thank you, Lord, for what you're teaching us about our bodies, that they're to be used for obedience to you. We need to obey you, Lord. We need to use our hands, our feet, our mouths, our eyes to obey you. Thank you so much for coming, and Lord, thank you that your coming is going to take us to be with you forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.